Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
So if you're sitting here in an insecure mind and you say, well, I'm just so afraid I didn't kneel on the right knee or I didn't say the right thing, or it's you. No, it's what work has he finished?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about our view of God. This message was recorded during a chapel service in 2002. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, our view of God.
Theology always equals morality. So if you tell me a person's theological belief, you can trace it back to his moral base. A person who is living in sin does not want to be reminded by an absolute. An atheist doesn't look for God any more than a thief looks for a policeman. Go rob 7-Eleven, said, oh, now I need to find a cop. No, you're hiding. And yet God in his love and mercy is working, and yet we see man's folly. And the exaltation of man's folly in this postmodern age, but thank God we are anchored to the rock. Well, it's been requested that I finish the message on security that I started. Assurance of salvation. I pointed out what happened before you were saved. That was a question I put to you first. What happened before you were saved? Except the Spirit draw, you cannot be saved. There is the conviction. The Holy Spirit comes, and there is conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see sin the way God sees it. You see your righteousness as filthy rags, and you see upcoming judgment as something that you deserve. When the Holy Spirit comes, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's what happened before you were saved. You were convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, and you saw coming judgment. You saw your righteousness as filthy rags, and you saw sin for what it was. What happened when you got saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There was a transference of trust that I believe that is not two decisions. Repentance is not a separate decision from believing faith. If I decide I'm going to go to Chicago, that's not two decisions. It presupposes I leave Dunbar. So when I come under conviction and I turn to Christ, then that means there has been a turn in my heart. Paul preached repentance towards God. He's the one who had to have the propitiation. He had to have his wrath satisfied. Repentance towards God, Paul says, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He had already heard over and over and over by Paul's own testimony to the Ephesian elders that he preached to every man repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just belief about, it's a believing on a person. I believe in Abraham Lincoln, but I don't believe on Abraham Lincoln for my salvation. The devils believe and tremble. You are placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He was our propitiation. He was our redemption. He was our justification and our reconciliation. The question is not, did I do it right? It is, did he do it right? I'm so glad that my eternal destiny is not dependent upon my having a righteous heart and my doing all of the deeds and getting all of my ducks in a row. No, he did it right. I simply transfer my trust from my hell-bound ways onto him. Then what happens after you got saved? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Very simple. What was before? What was when? What was now? Or what is now? And that is a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I said, oftentimes, there is this lack of security because I believe we have a perverted view of God. And I don't mean perverted in the sense of being warped or twisted in an unholy, immoral way. It's just that we have designed God as we think God is. And when I counsel, the first question I want from the person to whom I speak is I want them to define God for me. How do you see God? Do you see God as an ogre? Do you see him as waiting to whap you on the head? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you become God's child, you will never not be God's child. There may be convictions and there may be chastisements and there may be corrections, but he will never not have you as his child. But we adopt this kind of a mentality that doing equals acceptance, and we get our early view of God from basically male authorities in our life. The importance of men, fathers, being a proper pattern of what God is like. But that comes only from resting so clearly in God's word to know what is God like. That's why we start you in your freshman year building your own biography of God. So you build your view of God. And not the view of God you perceive, but the view of God as the Bible would perceive and teach. But I think when there's a lack of assurance, it goes back to the mentality that if I do, I am accepted. If I do not do, then I am not accepted. And that's unconditional love versus conditional love. God does not love me conditionally. God loves me, period. God doesn't love me if. God loves me, period, because God is love. Otherwise, your assurance is going to go up as your doing is up, and it's going to go down as your doing is down. The book, Faith of the Fatherless, by Paul Vitz, traces the famous atheists and agnostics in one common denominator. They either had an absent father, that is, the father died when they were in that ages 1 through 5 period. There was an abusive father, or there was an angry father. Eventually, I want to get an article finished on this and then get a message put together just following the Bible on man's responsibility to be a pattern and a picture of God. And as a father, what kind of a role that I have. And remember this, your point of conviction cannot be another person's testimony. You can't say, if that person wasn't saved, then obviously I must not be. Your point of conviction cannot be another person's testimony. Your point of conviction has to be what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your heart and how he is dealing with you. And then how you view God. Your first view of God is formed early on in your family. That's why I think Deuteronomy chapter 5 speaks so clearly. Here's what God told Moses. God gave Moses his word. And then God gave that word to Moses. God told Moses to take that word and teach it. He said, get the parents out of their tents. In fact, when I saw this years and years and years ago, back in 1968, 1969, I changed our whole approach to youth ministry. I didn't call myself youth pastor. I called myself parent helper. The church doesn't need a youth pastor. The church needs a parent helper, one who will help to uphold the life and the goals of the parent. And Moses was told to get the parents out of their tents and teach them the word. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, take this word and teach it to the children by word and by example. And be careful that you don't forget the works of God. When you're living in homes you didn't build and plucking from orchards you did not plant, be careful you don't forget God. What we do oftentimes, and I tell youth workers, you don't take the truth, go straight to the kids with it without involving the parent. That's why we had parent classes. What a stabilizer that was. Because teaching the parent to be a pattern of godliness in the home, teaching them how to have family devotions and how to take the Bible and to have that as the center of their hearts and lives. And then the children were to go on. Why? Because for us to have for these kids to have a proper picture of God, it had to come down from the Word to those who were above them. That's why God said when they crossed Jordan, pick up these stones and build an altar. When days come and your children will ask, what mean these stones? Then you shall tell them of the works of God in the past. What mean ye these stones? What are these stones? And we could go back and look at the various stones that we need to plant and pluck. And when kids say, well, what's that for? Well, let me tell you how God worked in the past. So early on, we get a view of God from family, particularly from the Father. There are four kinds of love. There's eros love. That is not used in the New Testament. That is a reference to erotic love. It's more in the realm of married love. But it's the sensual aspect. Then there's phileo love, the from which we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Storgos love, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And certainly we see that. Men shall be lovers of their own self, proud, boastful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Prefix awe, storgos, without natural affection. That is family love. How do we see that absent today? We see it in the abortion issue. How do you see that absent today? You see it in the abuse issue. How can babies be brought into hospitals and the father hold a cigarette, a burning cigarette, on many parts of the body, and this child comes in? That is storgos, without natural affection. And then there's agape love. And it's the agape love that characterizes God, John 3:16 love. It's that which gives, expecting nothing in return. So we look at the family. We come up doing equals acceptance. So how do you find acceptance? You find acceptance by doing. You do, then you're accepted. And when you get married and have children, you will note something very quickly. They're all different. I've often wondered, how can the same genetic structure produce a 4.0 and one with no measurable brainwave, the same genetic structure, the same mother and the same father? One enhances our reputation tremendously. The other one, every time you get a phone call, now what? And you know who we tend to favor that person. And even though you do all of the same devotion, you do all of the same warning, you do all of the same instructing, you do all of the same things, there comes a time you find it's easier for you to like. So you love all of them, but it's easier for you to like some more than others. And it's all rated how they affect your reputation. And so there is a doing for acceptance. I was reading a book on When Pride Still Mattered. It's a book on Vince Lombardi. And it's a very honest book. And his son was playing football for a college. And the dad hardly ever got to any of the games, but he got to one of the games and the boy hurt his leg. But he had already gained like 65 or 75 yards in the game. And he said, I thought Dad was going to he said, Dad came to the hotel and all of family and friends were around and the other players and team and some of the Green Bay Packers were at the game. And they said, boy, your boy played well. And the son said, I heard Dad talking to these players. And then when Dad came to me, he said, you don't lift your legs high enough when you run. And he said, never did I have a right. He said, no matter what I did, it was not enough. And I thought, well, that is usually the way we as proud fathers, if our children are not as athletic as we think they ought to be, or they come limping off the field. Suck it up. Why? For my reputation. Because I don't want you limping, not my boy. I want you out there being number one. And you know what? We subtly communicate. You know what this does? Deprivation creates value. And when a child is deprived of young, that becomes extremely valuable. That principle, remember, deprivation creates value. You wonder, people who came out of the Depression, you go in their garage, they have never thrown anything away. You know why? Because what they were deprived of early on is extremely valuable to them, even if it is something that seemingly will have absolutely no worth. So doing equals acceptance. So we find that in the home. And they create their own values. Well, Dad never let us have this, and Dad never let us have that. And this becomes the value system to them. And it's dangerous if Dad did not direct Godward. Then secondly, we go to school and teachers. Doing equals acceptance. And teachers have a tendency to like those who are great performers and to not, they love them all, but not even like the others. Then it gets out to peers. How do you fit in? Doing equals acceptance. And so if you're going to be in the club, you have to do what we do if you're going to be accepted by us. And when a person has a secure relationship with God, acceptance out here really doesn't matter. You look at Noah was that way, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joseph. But then you look at the others like a Samson, and you look like Absalom, and you look at others whose whole life was dependent on acceptance because this God relationship was broken. And when that God relationship is broken, then the acceptance has to come from peers. And if it means bending my lifestyle, I will bend my lifestyle to be accepted by someone that even is living in a wrong lifestyle. That's why it is so important for us to maintain a right God relationship. And in those of you who are working with young people in youth groups on weekends, that you direct them in their security Godward and teach them to stand alone if necessary. Because the true security comes by putting my trust in someone who can never be taken from me. Security is based in relationships. Relationships are based on acceptance. So I feel secure only as I feel accepted in a relationship. Security is based in relationships. Okay? If I'm secure in my God relationship, I'm a secure person. Relationships are based on acceptance. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am seen as perfect before Him. My standing before God is perfect. God does not look at me as a sinner. He sees me as His Son. If I have a questionable relationship here, security is based on acceptance. Acceptance is based on relationships, so then I start forming relationships here. Therefore, I feel secure only as I feel accepted in a relationship. So you have to find your anchor. You've got to find that relationship in God. It cannot be in any other way. Then when you go out to work, doing equals acceptance. You do a good job, you're accepted. You don't do a good job, you're fired unless you're in a union. And then go out to mate. Doing equals acceptance. You meet someone, and that person eventually says, "Boy, I really liked you." "Yeah, right. Would you ever think of marrying me? Why would you want me?" And this person will always do something to make sure that they're you're the first one to break that relationship, because you know rejection is coming anyway, so might just as well do it first. The sad thing is when it comes to God, we attribute to God these conditional loves. And we come to God and we picture God as loving us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I think we see this in crystallized form here. 1 John chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. After John had already written here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and became the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. That is, we see God's love as being a perfect love. It's not doing equals acceptance, but God's love is a perfect love that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because the ultimate fear of an insecure person is damnation. I don't know if I'm saved. Herein is a love made perfect, perfect in his perfect nature, in his perfect character, and the perfectly finished work on the cross. So we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. This fear is not the healthy holding God in awe fear, but this is a fear that becomes a devastation, that becomes a controlling emotion, that becomes a tormentor. I believe a person living in fear has a tormented mind. So there's a fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torments. He who feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you're sitting here in an insecure mind and you say, well, I'm just so afraid I didn't kneel on the right knee, or I didn't say the right thing, or was my repentance genuine? It's you. No, it's what work has he finished? And so you start with your anxiety and fears making you the center. And obviously there will be no assurance there. And then it says, he who feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. That's number two, because he first loved us. Number one, God loved us. Number two, we love him. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is saying, the love of Christ constraineth me, because of the subjective genitive as composed to the objective genitive. When you look at that, you will see that the structure of that was God's love to Paul that boxed him in, that controlled him. But I think it also refers Paul's returning that love to God, but it's he first loved us. Unchangeable love that he has to us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, how does this play out? If we don't see God's love as perfect, and if we have never known genuine love. I talked to a man Sunday night. Pastor came and said, this guy is up for you. Do you have any tapes that would help? He's not saved. His wife just left him. And I went and began talking with him. And his whole life was based on being rejected, and attaching himself to these people who he would see below him. If you have this, you start rejecting yourself. You will attach yourself to a person who says, I need you. That's why mother will say, honey, why are you interested in him? He looks like he's been sleeping in a culvert pipe. Well, mother, he needs me. And he has used manipulative talk. Said, in fact, he said, if he didn't have me, he would kill himself. So he would attach himself to that kind of a person and then shun somebody above who would say, you need something. He would draw a line, build a wall. You're not getting into my life. I will only attach myself to people who need me. I will not be around anyone who says I need something. And then you attempt to love that person. All of your love attempts are rejected. This person cannot accept love because he feels he cannot reciprocate. What is the second great commandment in the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. That is, I love another person as I have accepted and appropriated God's love to me, and I am a channel of God's agape love to that person. I cannot in my flesh love another person in an agape way. But I can accept and appropriate God's love to me, and I can be a channel of God's love to someone else. But if a person is in this state, not seeing themselves as secure, when a person tries to get into their life they put a stiff arm and say, I will only let you in so far. I was preaching at camp here a couple summers ago. There was a note on the pulpit and said, preach hard, there's an atheist here. This kid was not an atheist, and what he had done, he said, I had 7 minutes with my biological father. That was the only male influence I've ever known. After he cussed me out, my mother took me into a California prison so I could meet him. Never was a part of our life. He cussed me out and cussed my mother out. He said, 7 minutes total. Who was supposed to be the man? And then mom drove me from California to Minneapolis, dropped me off in the street in Minneapolis, said, you're on your own, I can't take care of you anymore. 14-year-old boy. Fortunately, somebody from one of the churches there on the street met him, said, we're going to camp at a camp called Northland, and here he lands in a cabin at Northland. What would you tell people you were? Oh, I'm a spirit-filled believer. Couldn't even spell God. When this boy met me up front, I said, when did you become a Christian? He said, oh, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist. I said, no, you're not. You're mad at God. Loner. And then it ends with bitterness. Because they think God has favorites. God answers certain people's prayers. He doesn't answer my prayers. And we pray specifically. We pray for things. And yet, God answers certain people. I'm not one of his favorites, obviously. And there is that ultimate rejection. And suicide is the ultimate statement of anger against God. And it's the last attempt to be in control. Why, what a message we have when we picture the perfect love of Christ. We picture the perfect pattern of agape love, of giving, expecting nothing in return. How could you doubt? How could you question the finished work of Christ on the cross? How could you question his love when you study Calvary? Realize that Christ was taking the hit for my sin.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, Our View of God. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.